beginning in verse 153. And when you get a chance and you get to there, why don't you just stand up? We'll read these 8 verses together. We'll read the Word of God together. And Psalm 119, beginning in verse 153, he says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Father, we thank you for the righteous judgments of the word that's been given to us. I pray now, Lord, you would guide us and direct us into the truth and help us to see thee better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying through this long psalm, the longest chapter in the Word of God, Psalm 119. It has 176 verses, and the entire theme of the longest chapter in the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to see this constant refrain as we read through this chapter that there are a few, that love God's Word, like the psalmist. And then there are many that decline from that word and do not like that word and give trouble to those that do. And so in these short 8 verses, we'll see the psalmist is persecuted. And we see in verse 157, he says, "Many are my persecutors." And we'll see that he makes a plea unto the Lord, and then we'll see that God will preserve him. And it's kind of the same refrain we see over and over. He says, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies," in verse 157. So he says in verse 153, he says, "Consider mine affliction." Affliction, the troubles and the trials and the stresses and the harassments that come in a person's life. Of course, this is not the first time we've seen him talk about it in the very same psalm. If we backed up to verse 50, he talks about, then he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Then he talks about, "Thy word hath quickened me." Later on in that same psalm, in verse 92, he says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And we see these stresses and trials and harassments and troubles and this affliction that comes upon this particular man. And so we just stop for a minute and we consider affliction. What is this? Why do these things come about? Is there a particular reason for them? Well, if you went back to the book of Job, just take a look at Job chapter 5. Affliction seems to abound. Why? Job chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll launch from about there. And then Job making this observation, he says, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust," in other words, "and neither doth trouble spring out of the ground," it's not an environmental problem, affliction. It's just not a part of the earth's setup that there's affliction. He says, verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Affliction happens to men in their life, part of the natural events of life. As we run into troubles, we have stress, we have stresses, We face harassments in our life. Just as we're born, our first birth is we're born into trouble. There is sin on planet Earth. There's sin in our nature. Our foolish choices often bring us into affliction in our life. It had nothing to do with salvation. You'll see lost men that are afflicted. You'll see lost people that have troubles. You'll see lost people that are harassed. You'll see lost people that have stress. Matter of fact, you may have been one of them. Because affliction is something that happens to men in their first birth. We're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just natural. It comes as part of the natural fallen world. It's part of what God's permissive will. God has permitted these afflictions on planet Earth. And why do all these troubles come down here? Why did he say? Because this is a fallen world made up of fallen people. And fallen people afflict themselves and afflict others. And that's what they do. And just like the sparks fly upwards, that's what they do. They just cause trouble. It just comes naturally to them. They become impediments to one another. They stress one another. They trouble one another. And this is part of God's permissive will. Now, beyond that, we're going to see there are afflictions that are satanic. For example, if you go to Psalm 140 and look at verse 1. So regular people do it without any help from the devil, and yet the devil wants to pitch in and help. And since he doesn't have a body, he needs a vessel to work with. And there are many people that want to be the devil's advocate and want to speak on his behalf and act on his behalf and trouble others on his behalf and listen to the things he whispers in their ear and then repeat them. They fall on the tongue, and this a vile tongue that sets the course of nature on fire all of a sudden causes problems. Here the Psalm 140, the psalmist. This is David writing. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart." Continually, they're gathered together for war. It doesn't have to be a physical war. It can be a spiritual war. It can be an emotional war. It can just be a verbal war. Verse 3, "They've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Affliction. Satanic affliction. Back where we were in Psalm 119, this is one of the things that deliver me, he says, consider mine affliction and deliver me. In verse 155, he'll go on and he'll say, "Salvation is far from the wicked." The wicked, the violent, the evil. They're the ones that are afflicting me. They're the ones that are giving me trouble. In other words, it's not just a natural man anymore. There's something beyond. And we've encountered that particularly since we've become like the psalmist. So particularly since we've chosen our lot to be one of those people that will not forget God's law. We've chosen to be one of those people that tries to live according to his word. We've chosen to be one of those people that seek God's word. And all of a sudden, we're put ourselves into a position where those other folks are going to rub against us. They're going to afflict us. They're going to trouble us. He's facing these persecutors. Who are they? They're not just the natural man from the natural events of life anymore. It's actually, and this is God's permissive will, allowing the enemy to work through them. Now, there's two types of people that will do this. Two types of people that will allow the enemy to work. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. We'll see. We'll look at both categories. One is in Jeremiah 8. The other is in Mark 7. First, we'll go to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. The afflictions that come from wicked people who are conspired by the enemy, Satan himself. Verse 9, "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? And so he's talking, there's a group of people out there, they're wicked people, they're secular, wicked, intelligent people, scholars, professors, teachers. They afflict those that have thrown their lot in with God and his son and his word. I just read an article that just a couple days ago about a professor at a Catholic university. This happened at Marquette University, a Catholic school. They wanted to fire the professor from his job, but they decided instead of firing him, they would just, suspend him without pay on a probationary period, and he could, I think, begin teaching again in 2017, but he's being suspended without pay, and here was his crime. Here was his crime. What had happened, there was another professor at the university that's very liberal and said that abortion is just a natural right for every woman, and it's beyond debate or discussion. And one of the students in the class said, I would like to discuss it. I would like to debate it because there is another side to that abortion discussion. There's the pro-abortion side. There's the pro-life side. I'd like to discuss it. And the professor upbraided the person and said, we will not permit that type of debate in this classroom. There are debates we permit, but nothing on abortion and nothing also on homosexuality. Those issues are settled. They're beyond debate. So this other professor heard about it, and he is part of the school newspaper, one of the editors. So he just wrote a little editor saying, I think we've made a mistake when at a university, at a college, we will no longer debate issues. That's why these kids are coming here, so that they can get both sides of an issue. Well, when the university found out about that, just the fact that he would write a letter like that, they wanted him fired. They called him before commission, and they wanted him fired for even writing an article like that. And they determined, okay, we're not going to fire him, but we're going to suspend him without pay until the year 2017, only on the condition that he apologizes to everybody and admits his mistake for even writing an article like that. Okay, where are the wise men that have rejected the word of the Lord? What wisdom is in them? And so here we see a man that's being afflicted because he's someone that's trying to stand for God's word, and he's afflicted, and these persecutors, this satanic wicked, and these are secular professors doing this to him. Now go to Mark chapter 7, and we'll see some of the other persecutors. And Jesus dealt with them, and they attempted to afflict him. Mark chapter 7. And here in this passage, which it's an entire paragraph beginning in verse 1 all the way through to verse 13, and it's then came together unto him, unto Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And they were watching Jesus' men and the disciples eat bread with defiled, as far as they're concerned, that is to say, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, these are religious people that supposedly know God, that supposedly worship God, that supposedly believe in God and attempt to follow God. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Affliction comes not just from the natural events of life, because we're naturally born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, but because there are satanic men, both secular and religious, that actually aim their darts and their arrows at those who want to stand for God and his word. Now, this is actually part of God's permissive will. He permits this. This goes on down here. As a matter of fact, to make it even worse, Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I mean, most of the affliction you're going to face in your life is just the permissive will of God. But occasionally, once in a while, God will bring it in as part of his perfecting will. It's not just the permissive will of God, it's actually he's aiming toward one that he's trying to grow up, and he makes it part of his perfecting will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul here is rejoicing as he's been bringing the gospel to this church. And he says, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They elected God. They heard the gospel, and in their heart, they pulled the switch for God. They said, I believe what God says. I've elected God to be my Savior. I've elected God to be my God. I've elected his word. There are people that have heard the word of God, like the psalmist we started in the beginning, and he's decided, I'm going to line up with God's word, God's law, God's statutes. That's what I'm going to go for. And that's what these folks did right here. And he says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and the Lord. They followed the Lord too, having received the word in much affliction. And so here they are choosing God, and God is choosing them, and God is actually using affliction as part of his perfecting will. Go to the next book of Thessalonians, because he touched on it there, but he developed it a little more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking it up again, we'll look at verses 4 through 6, the same region. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. And Paul was watching this church grow, and he's watching their faithful behavior. They're assembling together, they're praying together, they're worshiping the Lord together, they're going out, and they're being witnesses in the community. And he says, and your persecutions, end of verse 4, and your tribulations that ye endure. Why is that? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, then he'll recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. But right now, he's allowing them to afflict you and trouble you. This is part of the perfecting work of God. This is the work of God as you're going against the world, and you're going upstream, and the rest of the world is going over the cliff, and you're fighting your way upstream. God is allowing these afflictions to rub the dross off, and it's part of the perfecting will of God. Not just the permissive will of God. In the old days, we made foolish choices and afflicted ourselves and afflicted others. Now we're going toward the Lord, and he's allowing this to come. I'll give you a couple more places. Go back to the Psalms. Go back to Psalm 119, where the big long psalm we were in. Look at verse 67. It's part of the perfecting will of God. Psalm 119, look at verse 67, how the psalmist is beginning to get an understanding of this. And he says, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. I tend to go away astray on my own, making the wrong choices, and then you use affliction to get me to turn back the right way in repentance, and in the repentance you show me the only path that I can trod is the word of God, and now I begin to keep the word. And God, in his perfecting will, allows these afflictions so that the only way out is the door back to his word. And that's the only way out. Every other door is going to find locked. And so the Lord does this. It's part of, go to Psalm 66. Back up a few psalms. Affliction. I don't like it. Well, it's part of the growth process. It's part of the discipleship process. It's part of God's work of perfecting. He wants to perfect his saints. And you really, there's no escape. Psalm 66, picking it up, let's say, in verse 10. Now notice verse 9. God holdeth our soul in life. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Oh my goodness. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out unto a wealthy place. It's just, this is the path we're going to have to go through. This is the true path of growth and discipleship and perfection. I know it's not welcome in Europe and in America, but this is the way the Lord works with his disciples. And after all, we have the oracles of God, which are Jewish. So we're Mideastern in our origin. We're followers of Abraham, not the Europeans, not the Americans. And so back to where we are over here in Psalm 119. Now we see that affliction, troubles, stress, harassments, the trials that come our way. Yes, God's permissive will for natural people. Yes, God permits satanic attacks to come our way, but it's part of his perfecting will to teach us to stand, to teach us to follow, to teach us to walk the narrow path. Notice how he prays here. Verse 153 in Psalm 119. Consider mine affliction, and the plea then is, and deliver me. He'll say it in 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. So I see the problem is persecution and affliction, and I see the plea and the prayer is that for deliverance. He says, plead my cause. Plead. This is something you hear in a court of law. It's to legally to argue in support of a claim or to argue in defense against the claim of another. So here's somebody trying to attack us, and God's going to step forward as the defense attorney in our defense and stand against the attacks being brought our way. Plead my cause. It's found that phrase is five times in the Bible, three times in the Psalms, once David prays it in Samuel. Let me give you a good one. Go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, the final time it's found. Micah's a good prophet of the Lord. He talks about judgment is coming. Micah chapter 7 in the final chapter. He wants God to plead our cause when we are having these afflictions. And we see so often that affliction is part of the perfecting work of the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. But in the meantime, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to be silent before my shearers that are giving me trouble. I'm going to wait for the Lord to please my cause. Why is that? Well, because the truth is I've sinned against him. I mean, that's the truth. I'm not Jesus Christ. I didn't live a sinless life. The reality is if we ever sit back and we soberly, with all the screens off and all the radios off, and after we've let our mind just still for a while from all the activities of the day and assess and analyze, we realize that some of the problems we have in our life, maybe we do deserve them. Maybe there was a time in our life we sowed some wild oats and we can't be deceived. Some of the things that we sowed are going to come back to us. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever we sow. Now look, we're not going to reap everything we've sowed. That's a blessing. I mean, it's not an inviolate law of sowing and reaping. I mean, in the sense that Jesus did say, you can pray after this manner, our Father, and he said it, this one, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil, defined in the Bible, is God's just punishment for sin. And the wages of our sin and the wild oats that we sow, the just punishment should come our way. And he says, look, I'm going to allow that you get a smaller harvest than what you deserve. Isn't that nice? But like Micah said, you know, I'm bearing the indignation because I have sinned along the way. And so some reality checking will help me to understand this. And what I have to wait is for God to plead my cause. I need God. And when his time is right, he'll step forward. He'll do the work for me, plead my cause. I mean, the first thing he's looking at is the deliverance. He says it twice, deliver me, deliver me. The first and the foremost deliverance anyone's looking for is the deliverance of salvation of the soul. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. And, you know, well, we've already been there. But let's say you haven't been there. I don't know who the listener is. What you need more than anything is you need your soul to be delivered. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, and deliver them, Jesus will deliver them who through the fear of death were subject all their lifetime to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. I mean, Jesus Christ was a partaker of flesh and blood that he could destroy through death the devil, the one that had the power over death, that he could give deliverance. I mean, the first and most important deliverance is the deliverance of the soul. But for the psalmist, for you, for me, we're believers. What deliverance are we looking for? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When we go through these afflictions and our persecutors are giving us trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope I put the right reference here. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, in your sakes forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage. I mean, I need deliverance through forgiveness so that I can serve the Lord properly. I need to continue to serve. A deliverance for service. A better one is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Was it chapter 1, verse 10? You might be right, son. Yes, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 9. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In our service, we get in trouble. In our service, we face opposition. That man at that university who attempting to stand up for God's word is now in a position where he's probably praying, God, plead my cause. God, give me an opportunity to stand again. God, deliver me so that I can continue on in my service. And we need deliverance sometimes so we can continue serving. Not deliverance of our soul, deliverance of our self so we can continue serving. God has a purpose for us. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul will explain this to Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Some persecution that Paul was facing at the time he's writing here. And he says in verse 14, my persecutors, the evil men, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. And Alexander the coppersmith had harm Paul through reputation and gossip, and harm Paul through trying to break up a church service, and harm Paul through trying to keep money from coming to him, harm Paul all kinds of ways by talking to Roman soldiers and making things difficult for him, and he's getting persecution, and Paul's praying for this deliverance. He did me evil. He says, oh, the Lord reward him according to his works. When God's ready, he'll plead the cause. He'll indict him, and he'll defend me. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Paul's major mission in life was not to preach himself, but to preach Christ crucified. Not to preach circumcision of the flesh, but to preach the cross. To go out and just give the word of the gospel. I mean, our job as the servants of the Lord is to give the word of truth to people, and particularly the word of the gospel to people. And Paul's trying to do this, and this man's withstanding him. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul's all alone, and he's praying like the psalmist. Okay. All men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, plead my cause. And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The plea is for deliverance, not of the soul anymore, but for service, for the sake of service. We've been saved with a purpose, and the purpose is to serve our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God, our Master. That's why we've been saved. So he says, plead my cause, deliver me. How are you going to do this? According to thy word. The other thing he prays for when you go through this, he asks, and go back to Psalm 119, he'll say, and we read it together, verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Later on, he'll say in verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord. He has a dual prayer. One is not just deliver me, but number two, quicken me. Quickening is like a spiritual infusion. It's a spiritual infusion of more grace. It's a spiritual infusion of more faith. It's a spiritual infusion of God's love, because you can only serve with the loving kindness of God. I mean, it's hard to love a sinner, but God can love them through you. It's an infusion of courage and strength. Practically, staying in Psalm 119, just watch, because he touched on this before. Go back to verse 40. I mean, you pray for deliverance. Get me out of this circumstance now. Get me away from this person that's persecuting me now. Put a shield, a defense between me and this person so I can go forward. But now that I'm ready to go forward, you got to quicken me. I need a new infusion. I'm worn out by this trial. You delivered me now, and all I want to do is just sit down, and I'm wiped out. And so I need the deliverance, plus I need a quickening. I need a new infusion of grace and faith and love and courage and strength. Psalm 119, verse 40. He says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. The fresh infusion is an infusion of the righteousness of God, which will strengthen me to go on the righteous path. And it'll strengthen my service in God's righteousness, not my righteousness, not the righteousness of the church, the righteousness of God. Because it's the righteousness of God which comes by faith that not only delivered me in the first place, that you'll use me to bring to others. Thy righteousness, it's a practical thing. Go to verse 88, same psalm. He'll give you the righteousness. And verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, and the result will be, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And it will help us in speaking as the oracles of God, the very words that came from God's mouth. Not the words that we thought up, or the words we've heard from others, or the words from some devotional from a good godly man, but the actual words from God's mouth, because it's God's word that spoke everything into existence in the first place, and it's God's word that delivers and quickens. So we see the psalmist has persecutors, and we see that sometimes those very persecutors, when it's right in our life, the Lord allows them to come as part of the perfecting will of God to purge the dross from us so a vessel can come forth for the finer. And when that vessel comes forth, our plea is that now that we've had the deliverance from the fire, we have a quickening to go on. So we've seen the persecution and the plea. Now we see the preservation. And the preservation, it's quite self-evident. It's very easy. It's six different terms mentioned nine times. It's verse 153. It's thy law. It's the end of verse 154. It's thy word. And that's mentioned again in verse 158. Thy word. It's mentioned again in verse 160. It's thy word. It's verse 155. It's thy statutes. It's verse 156 and 160. It's thy judgments. He calls them thy righteous judgments in 160. In verse 157, it's thy testimonies. In verse 159, it's thy precepts. Here it is. What's the preservation? What really preserves this man? Why, it's the law, the word, the statutes, the judgments, the testimonies, the precepts of God. Six times in nine verses. Six is the number of man, and nine is the number of fruit. And nine times, six terms are mentioned. And there it is. Our hope is God's word. It's God's word that we learn from him. And notice what he says in verse 160. He closes it, and all the way through, he just talks about the word of God. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This man has thrown his lot, his heart, his mind, his life, his fate, his eternity, his destiny in with the word of God. And he says, thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. From the beginning, in other words, this man is not an evolutionist, he's a creationist. This man, if that's what God said, the word is true from the beginning. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. When Paul preached and they were all together in Jerusalem together, and you had all the apostles in one place, they said to each other in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Jesus Christ was asked a question in Mark, and his response was, and again, I got the wrong verse, but it was just from the beginning. God created them male and female. And there's Jesus Christ making the observation that the creation is a work of God. You've got to believe this book from the beginning. Now, that's someone that's really put everything in. Now, I remember when I first got saved, it took me a year or two before I could wash all the garbage science out of me and could understand the fact that God created the world exactly as he said he created the earth and the world. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, he brought a flood upon the whole earth exactly as he said. And contrary to everything I had learned in all those years of schooling. But you know what? His word is true from the beginning. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And his word is true from the beginning. And a Christian needs to, at least a Christian that wants to be perfected, at least a Christian that wants to be a servant, at least a Christian that wants to be a disciple, has to determine, am I going to believe God or am I going to believe men? If I believe that the first 10 chapters of Genesis are just a myth or an allegory and God was just giving me a story, well, then how do I know when God began to tell me the truth? God cannot lie. God is true from the beginning. And he says this, not only is thy word true from the beginning, and he said earlier, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I mean, before you even made the heaven and the earth, wisdom was with you, and the word was settled. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And, you know, standard teaching is that the Bible is both inspired and preserved. And God gave his word by inspiration, and he preserved it. For how long? Forever. I understand out there in the world, going down through the centuries, men, probably moved by the devil, have attempted to destroy the Bible. No other book on this planet has faced the attacks and the antagonism that the Bible has faced. It's been the object of, in both the ancient and the modern world, kings and priests have tried desperately to destroy this book. Unbelieving intellectuals ridicule it and attempt to refute it and to show errors inside of it. Untold numbers of copies of this book have been mutilated and burned. And we've been studying in church history the devil's millennium for 1,000 years when the Roman Catholic Church ruled Europe. And they ruled it with such a tight-knit affiliation with all the barons and the lords that were the governmental leaders in Europe. They ordered the destruction of not just the people with the Bible to be burned at the stakes, but the Bible with them, and their houses burned down. And untold millions of copies have been burned and mutilated. But the book is still here. It's multiplied more and more. There's been 1 billion copies of a King James Bible sold in the last 100 years alone. Today, it is read and believed by more people in more nations and languages than ever before, continually remaining for centuries the world's bestseller. They didn't even put it on the bestseller list compared to others because it towers over all the others compared. A bestseller might have 5 million sales in a year. This book will sell 150 million copies a year worldwide. They don't even put it on the list. And God has preserved this book. Preservation. I'm going to read you 10 verses on preservation. You can mark them down if you want. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That was written 1,000 years B.C., God made a promise that he would keep this book. Now, why do you say that? Because it's bad enough that, you know, false religions and wicked governments have tried to burn this book. But remember I told you about the affliction, the attacks of satanic, not just secular men, but religious men. Religious scholars have tried to cut this book and mutilate this book and change this book and at the very least tell new believers, well, you know, there are no originals left anymore. They're all gone. And so all we have is this fragment here and this fragment here and this fragment here, and we're doing the best we can to put them together, and we're doing the best we can to give you the best available version that we can get today with the best scholars we have today. And when we do more digs and come up with more fragments, we'll have new things for you. But basically, the words of God are lost. We still got the basic message, but the actual words are gone. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments, every one of those pure words has been preserved from God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, Psalm 33, verse 11, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So now you have a choice. Are you going to believe what God said about his book? Or are you going to believe what a good, godly Christian scholar said about his book? Who is not good, and he's not godly, but I'll grant you, he's a scholar. Jesus said in the last days, don't be deceived. Many will come in my name. That's how they come. I mean, you expect the English professor at Harvard to pick on the book, but when the seminary professor makes you doubt the words of God, when the good, godly teacher on the great Christian radio, television, and station tells you that, unfortunately, we no longer have the Word of God, and so the best available translation is this, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 111, verse 7, the work of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Psalm 117, verse 2, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. The very psalm we've been looking at. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I've known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, papyrus fragments break up, vellum scrolls are eventually destroyed, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Go to Isaiah 59 and look at verse 21. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. Now look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. He's come, hasn't he? Jesus Christ has been in Zion. He was in Jerusalem. He did his work. He finished his ministry. He completed the work. It is finished, he said on the cross. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. He comes to those that turn from their transgression and turn to him and repent. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words, and he's talking to Isaiah, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And so what you're reading right there are the very words God gave to Isaiah. And so the psalmist, he's persecuted. We're persecuted. And we have a prayer and we have a plea. And our plea is, Lord, deliver us so we can serve. And Lord, quicken us so that we can serve on our feet instead of falling down. And what is it that preserves us? The very thing that God has preserved in the first place, that word, his law, his statutes, his testimonies, his precepts, they were true from the beginning, they're true today, and they'll endure forever. And Christian, you and I, we have them right here. Amen. The word of our Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for helping us see that when we determine to throw our lot in with thee, and thy son and thy word, we're going to face persecution. I pray, Lord, you would plead our cause. You deliver everyone in this audience from the circumstantial persecution they're facing. More importantly, you'd quicken them. And thank you, Lord, that we have the confidence to know that just as the Redeemer has come to Zion, the book has come to us. Help us, Lord, to take these precepts, this law, and this word, and to proclaim them in the ears of all those that you put in our path. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you got there?